Sabbath. It's good to be with all of you. Today's optimum word, the word of the day. You know how in Sesame Street they have brought to you by the letter of the day or the number of the day. Today, the word is trust. So during my sermon, if you get lost and you're wondering what it's all about, trust is the word. A friend of ours, a close friend, recently lost his father, and yesterday they had the funeral at Michigan at the Pioneer Memorial Church. It was a very nice service. They live streamed it. And when the sermon part came, pastor got up and he gave a very nice sermon. In his sermon, it was interesting. He had us turn to John chapter 11. He read it, or he mentioned it on the screen. And he said that John chapter 11 is about a person, Lazarus, who dies and comes back to life. He goes to the depths, and then comes back. And likewise, when a person has financial hard times and spirals downward, they come to a point where they have to declare bankruptcy. And they hit financial rock bottom, but then they declare bankruptcy and it allows them to restructure their loan, their debts, and they are able to slowly rise up again out of the financial woes. And we call this chapter 11. And so he said, it's interesting how this concept of a person going to the depths and coming back is found in John chapter 11, which I thought was quite clever. It was clever and it was very interesting. But there's a lot of truth to that. Last week, let me get my clicker out here. Last week, I preached on the prodigal son through the lens of the Middle Eastern culture. And one of the things we pointed out was that this prodigal son asked his father for the inheritance and he wanted to get out of there. We don't know why, but he just wanted to leave. He wanted to get out of there, away from the father, away from the home, and he does. Father says, okay, gives him the inheritance, and he goes, but soon after he leaves, he starts to spiral downward. He's having fun and whatnot, but not long after he begins this lifestyle, away from the father's presence, it spirals downward, and before too long he finds himself hitting rock bottom, and he runs out of money, and he eventually ends up with the pigs. He takes care of pigs, and so the story, that the lesson there is what can happen, what happens when we leave the presence of God. So then he read this passage. The pastor did. He said, he read from John chapter 11, verse 9. He said, Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. He sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." This idea of stumbling and darkness, is in this chapter of a person falling into the depths. Recently at Norco Church, it was towards evening and it was really dark in the church. They have this big church and there are these hallways. And I was walking around in the dark and it was really dark in the hallway. I could hardly see at all. And I forgot that there was this drinking fountain thingamajigger stuck to the wall there. To the right, and I was walking in the dark, and suddenly I slammed into this drinking fountain, and it was painful. But I kind of stumbled, but I caught myself and whatnot. It was not a good experience. It's stumbling. Stumbling in the dark, it could cause a lot of harm. Nobody wants to stumble, right? So this concept of he who does not want to stumble should walk in the light. What is the light? The truth about God's character is the light. So if light is God's character, who God is, then according to how we perceive God's character, the light gets brighter or darker. But here in 1 John chapter 1, 5 through 10, it says this: "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." It's interesting that it says there is no darkness in God, and we'll come back to what that seems to mean. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So we'll come back to this idea of sin as well. But no darkness at all. Light and darkness. Let me just say, for as we develop this concept, that the darkness is because we or whoever has had low knowledge of who God is. Okay, that's why there is darkness. And because of this lack of knowledge of God's love, in its place is fear. Here. So when it says that in God there is no darkness, that means that in God there is nothing, there is absolutely, this is what John is trying to point out, there is nothing that will make us go, something that will cause us to fear, something that will cause us to go, oh no, you know what I mean? Something negative. There is nothing negative in God, right? So if people have any negative feeling or idea about God, something's wrong. Something is wrong. That's what that verse seems to be saying. We'll come back to that. Okay. So in the Dark Ages, Middle Ages, which kind of spans about 1,000 years, it started, they kind of put it at late 400 AD, began the Dark Ages. Why is it Dark Ages? Because this was before printing, okay? And so there were very few books. Books were very expensive. Everything had to be hand copied. And especially when it came to Bibles, there were very few Bibles, okay? Very expensive. And so this whole time, the church, and you all know this from history, the church leaders kind of controlled the people and told them what to think, because the people had very little knowledge to go by or go on for themselves. So they relied on the church to tell them what the knowledge is. And it's called Dark Ages because oftentimes not only was there very little knowledge, but it was very distorted knowledge. The image that they painted of God in the Middle Ages was dark. You know, I mean, you had to buy your forgiveness. There was purgatory. There was eternal hell. I mean, there was a lot of darkness. You know, if you did wrong things, God was going to punish you and burn you in hell forever. Pretty dark. Dark Ages. But then, in about 1455, Gutenberg, you know that name, Gutenberg, by God's grace, he invents the press, right? And then they start to print Bibles, and suddenly Bibles start to spread. And so people start to read the Bible for themselves. Amen? And the knowledge grows. The true knowledge of God begins to shine. And that's where we start to come out of the Dark Ages. As the Bible and the knowledge of people start to read, and they begin to see, oh, this is who God is. The Great Controversy. We call this time period the Great Controversy as well. It's a time period basically where God is on trial, and we and the universe, we're all trying to determine who is God. Who is God, really? And a lot of misunderstanding caused a lot of harm. And the devil has been trying to suppress and distort the true character of God since the beginning. That's what he's been trying to do. Suppress, distort, don't let the people know who God is. So the million-dollar question still today is, who is God, really? 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. Very clear. God is love. And then Jesus said, if you have seen me, he said this to Philip, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen God, essentially. Because Philip kind of insinuated that Jesus was not really fully God, meaning there was more to God that they were not seeing. So Philip was like, show us the Father. We know he sent you and all, but we want to really see God. Show us what we're missing. And Jesus says, Philip, what are you talking about? If you've seen me, you've seen God. So here's the question. Do you trust Jesus when he says this? Right? So we're coming back to that word, trust. You know, people say, oh, yeah, yeah, that's what Jesus said. But then there is this, the Old Testament God, you know, who came with thunder on the mountain, and he struck down people, you know, and what about that God? You know what I mean? So there are these other pictures of God, which I recently heard a story of this little kid, right? Little child is at the doctor's office, and he has some kind of illness that requires them to put a shot. They're going to give him a shot on both thighs. It requires two. And this kid is just, you know, paranoid, just absolutely paranoid of shots. And the thought of getting two shots, you know, they're like, what are we going to do? So the doctor comes with the two shots, and the kid is like panicking, and his mom is there holding him, and the doctor is coming with the needles, and the child is like, ah! And then suddenly the child realizes that his mother is holding him down. You know, she's like, what's going on here? My loving mother is holding me down. She's turned against me. She's supposed to protect me, and here she's gone to the dark side, you know. And so he's like, and she's holding him down, and he gets the shots, and he's crying. And whose arms is he going to turn to? He's like, but then he has no choice. He has to turn. And those arms that held him down suddenly become the arms that comfort him. It's a very interesting concept. Did the mother ever change? No. But she was doing something she had to do. And the child may misunderstand. What's going on here? But that doesn't mean that the mother is a bad mother. Although the child temporarily may question what's going on here. But Jesus says, look. It seems to be, Jesus is saying, you know, I know there are all these different pictures and misunderstandings, and but in the essence, this is who I am. If you peel away everything, at the core, the true God is this. What you see, this is He. And the question is, do you believe that? Do you trust it? Is God truly who He says He is? The mean mother, right? I was telling you about. Or is God hiding something from us? You know, you may think, oh, this is not a real, you know, big question. But for some people, this is a big question. Is He holding back? Is there something we don't know? Genesis 2:15. God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, you may eat freely of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall die. Very clear. He says, you may freely eat of every tree. You can eat any tree. You're free to eat any tree. You're free. But just know if you eat this tree, that you are going to die. And so in chapter 3, the serpent comes. It's more subtle than any other wild creature. And the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, "Did God say you shall not eat of any tree of the garden?" That's a very confusing question, right? You're going, "Did God say you shall not eat of any tree of the garden?" And the woman thinks about it, right? She's thinking about this question. And she reiterates and she says, "And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden." She left out freely eat of any tree, but she said the fruit of the trees of the garden. But God said, "You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it." Did he say that? No, he really didn't say that. "Lest you die." She kind of got some things right there. But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die." Now that's a flat out lie. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And so what happens here is that the devil plants in the woman's mind this idea that there is something that God is holding back, right? So he plants this idea of distrust. Are you sure you can completely trust God? Maybe he's afraid that when you eat of this fruit, suddenly you're going to become like God. But he's holding back on you. Is that so? So Eve thinks about it, and the problem here is that she buys into it. That's the problem. We all face this every day. The question is, the lies come every day. The question is, are you going to buy into this lie and not believe what God said? And not trust? If God said it, there must be a good reason for it. Take God at his word and trust it. But Eve said, the devil planted the idea, and she said, maybe. And then we go back even further, and we see that the devil did the same thing to the angels. And had the angels question God's character. Can you really trust God? Maybe he's not as good as he says he is. Maybe if you don't listen to him, he's going to suddenly become a scary God. So he started planting, and even the angels bought into this notion, and their trust, their 100% trust, got shattered. It started to diminish. The doubt crept in. So here it is. We've now come to the sin. We talked about he was in that First John passage. It says that with this light, the sin is cleansed away. So I want to define today sin. That sin starts with distrust, and that sin equals no love. It may be a concept you may not have heard of, but just go with me here. Sin is no love. Is when it's void of love. It's darkness. No love equals fear. No love creates fear. And fear results in darkness. It has a darkening effect on the human heart. Okay? So this is kind of how it goes. Sin is no love. Because of sin, which is void of love, God's picture because of sin is distorted. For many, there is more fear than love in their relationship with God. In order to fix the sin problem, our picture of God must be restored by believing and trusting what Jesus said to Philip. You have to believe it again. You got to, it has to, all the doubt and distrust has to be addressed in our lives. Mrs. White says, by beholding God through Jesus, we are changed into his image. And so here it is, as we associate together, we may be blessing to one another. If we are Christ's, our sweetest thoughts will be of him. We shall love to talk of him as we speak to one another of his love. Our hearts will be softened by divine influences. Beholding the beauty of his character, we shall be changed into the same image from glory to glory. Beholding the beauty of his character, we shall be changed into the same image from glory to glory. That's what Desire of Ages 83 says. So the sin problem is erased as we, the distrust is taken away, and this all happens as we, without doubting, behold Jesus and accept that he is truly God in totality. And as we do that, we are changed. And as we are changed, his character and his love becomes ours. Jesus said that he was sent into the world so that through him all may know who God is once and for all. However, take note here, if we have, take note, a wrong picture of God, because we don't trust what Jesus said, we will be changed into whatever distorted image we have of God. See, that's the other thing. So if you have a less than perfect picture of God or Jesus, that's what you're going to become. That's what is kind of sobering. So last week I talked about the prodigal son, and we talked about how incredibly loving God is. And the question really is do you believe that? Do you really believe it? Do you trust it? Perfection. We love to talk about perfection as Adventists, and we say, oh man, we need to be perfect before Jesus comes. Well, I want you to know, according to Jesus, again, Jesus, if we trust him, this is what Jesus says about perfection. Matthew 5:48. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's what you've heard it said. This is a fake, a counterfeit kind of love. You know, we sometimes the world confuses this love with the real love. But really, this love is a inferior love. It's the kind of love that you love when you want to love, and when you don't want to love, you don't love. You know, this is what he's talking about. So this is what you've heard. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons and daughters of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you salute only your brethren, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? And then he says, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So if you truly want to be like God, if you want to reach perfection, you need to love your enemy. It is this love, it's this love that has no darkness. You know, it's a very crazy kind of love. Even a mother's love, even a mother's love is not this love. I want you to know. People say it, and oh, my mother's love is so great. And a mother's love is so great. Or a father's love is so great. And it is. But the truth is that as parents, we love our kids. You know what I mean? We love our kids. We don't love all kids. We love our kids. You know, and when a kid is really nasty, we don't love them at all. That's a mother's love or a father's love. That's why it's an inferior love. But if you want to have God's love, in God's love, there is no darkness. And in if you want to be perfect, that's what you really need in your life. You need to be transformed into that kind of love. So here it is, Steps to Christ, page 11. Satan led men, I think you've probably read this before, to conceive of God as a being whose chief attribute is stern justice. One who is a stern judge, a harsh, exacting creditor. He, that's the devil, pictured the Creator as a being who is watching with jealous eye to discern the errors and mistakes of all men, that he may visit judgments upon them. That is the picture that the devil wants us to have. It was to remove this dark shadow by revealing to the world the infinite love of God, that Jesus came to live among men. That was the purpose why Jesus came, to clear up the misunderstanding, to restore trust. Do you believe Jesus truly? That he is God. He's the final word. So, Dr. Sangley, I don't know if you know who he is, but he's a doctor, a Korean doctor, and he's a really good, well, popular speaker, and he works a lot with a New Start. As a profession, he is his specialty is allergies. And so, after years of working with people with allergies, he concluded that there were three food items that you have to avoid. And he said, in my household, we are going to ban these three food items. They are not to be consumed in our house, our family. And those were milk, cheese, and chocolate. It's like, what's the point, right? What's the point? But those were the three things he concluded for his family. Milk, cheese, and chocolate. So his kids were, at the time, 5, and he had older daughters, 2 older daughters, a little older than that. And they knew they were not supposed to eat these things. Well, one day they go to some meeting, and at this meeting there's a little boy there, who's also 5. And he has a packet of M&Ms. So the three children of Dr. Lee come up. They come up to this little boy And they're like, please, 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 give us some M&Ms. Please give us it. And the little boy looks at them and whatnot, and he decides he's going to give some M&Ms to the five-year-old boy because they're both five-year-old and whatnot. He likes the boy. So he gives a few M&Ms to the boy, but doesn't give any to the daughter, to the sisters. And so after the boy leaves, the sisters go to the brother, and they're like, please, 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 share with us. And what does the brother do? Like a good little brother. He goes, and he quickly eats them all up. And so the sisters are just fuming. They're fuming. They're mad like anything, right? And they're like, you! We are gonna go tell Daddy on you. And so they go storming off. And they get home and whatnot. And as soon as they get home, the boy shoots in the house. And he runs to the bathroom and he hides in the shower stall. So when they get home, the sisters come to the daddy and say, you know, when we were at that meeting, little boy had chocolate. He gave some to little bro, and he ate that chocolate. And so the father is kind of hurt. He's kind of hurt inside because he's like, man, he says, you know what? My kids completely misunderstood me. You know, they don't understand why I said what I said, you know, why we have these rules. They just think I'm a mean dad who doesn't want them to eat these things. So he realizes, man, I've created this thing where they totally misunderstand me, and now my son is hiding somewhere because he's afraid. He thinks I'm gonna come and spank him or whatever. And that's not the case at all. I really love my kids, and this is why I'm doing it. So he goes, and he points out in this story, though, that this is an interesting little case study for Christians, because if you really look at this story, are the daughters really more righteous than the son? But do they feel like they're more righteous? They do. But really they're not. And so who is more hypocritical here, you know, whatnot. But anyway, so he goes and he comes into the bathroom, you know, and he's like, oh, I miss my son. I wonder where he is. I miss my son. And he's walking around. And finally, the shower door opens and the little boy comes out. And the father says, son, what are you doing there? And the boy says, well, you know, sometimes when I get tired, I rest here. That's what he said. Interesting answer, right? What does that answer really mean? It means that he really doesn't want to fess up. This story kind of reminds us of what story in the Bible? The same story of Adam and Eve, right? So after they sinned, God comes into the garden, and they're all hiding, right? And God says, "Where are you? Where are you?" And then they come out, and do they confess? No. They start to point fingers and just avoid the whole thing, right? And there isn't real confession there of what they've done. And it creates this distrust and this distortion of God starts to get bigger and bigger. You know, another thing Dr. Lee said was that he used to be an atheist. Why? Because he said, you know what? I have enough stress in my life. I don't need extra stress. I don't need the extra stress of this God who, you know, is like holding me over hellfire, and if I do something wrong, he's going to punish. I didn't need all that stress, additional stress. So I forget, you know, I was an atheist for a while. Interesting. So today, I want to just kind of leave you with that. Is that, you know, as you think about your Christianity, about those around you, when I think about my relationship with God, is there joy? Is there joy? Am I really, truly glad to be a Christian? Really? And if there wasn't all this other stuff like eternal life and the, you know, whatever, hellfire, would I still be in love with God? Would I still be in love with God? Do I find Him that good and that great that I would still be in love with Him? And so I just want to leave you with that. And again, the word is trust. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen God. You've seen it all. Do we truly take Him at His word and trust it? And what it would do, what would it do in my life if I truly worshiped and beheld a God in whom there was no darkness at all? So I just want to leave you with that. As think about that as we sing our final song. How marvelous!
How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. I stand amazed in the presence of death.
Check.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how He could love me, a sinner condemned unclean.
How marvelous.
How marvelous. How song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them His very own. He bore the burdens of Calvary. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
When with the ransom,
when with the ransomed in glory, his face at last I shall see. Will be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
Sing the chorus again, how marvelous.
How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
Let's bow our heads. Gracious Lord, you said through your servant that in perfect love there is no fear. Casts and drives out all fear and all darkness and all distortion and distrust. Because it has to do with punishment. Dear God, we know that's not you. Lord, we want to be perfect. We want to be perfect in the way that you are perfect, in that your love has no darkness. It is constant and it is unconditional. Dear God, we praise your name. And Lord, be with us this week. Let us share this with the people we come across, dear God. Truly, let us be reflectors of this light in our lives. We pray this in your precious name.